way up with those types of stones. You can see the newer, smaller stones at the top. And then the temple was up there on the top, where in the area at least, or right where the Dome of the Rock now is. And as I was walking up there, going up that ramp to be able to go up on the Temple Mount, it just really hit me. I was just overcome with emotion. First of all, that God would give me that privilege to be up there again where his temple used to stand. But also what really brought me to tears that morning is as I snapped this picture, the court of the women is over here. You can't see them. The court of the men is there. And as I looked out on all of these Jewish men and women praying about 8:30 in the morning, I just stood there for a moment and I prayed for a second and just said, Lord, these are the people that you came to. Jesus, you are Jewish. These are the people that you originally came to. Lord, would you save many of them? And there was this sense of being overwhelmed that I am just crafted into this, as we're going to see next week in Romans chapter 11. It just struck me, it's only by your grace, God, that I'm standing here. And God's grace hit me in a fresh way that morning in Jerusalem. And I think this has been Paul's heart in Romans 9 and 10. And as we move towards finishing chapter 11, starting next Sunday, part of what we've been seeing in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is Jewish unbelief is explained in these chapters so that we don't think that God's word has failed. Because the people that the Apostle Paul was writing to were struggling with this. There's Jews and Gentiles in the church in Rome, and there's a bit of a struggle between them sometimes. And in particular, one of the questions is, has God's word failed because so many of the Jewish people have rejected their Messiah? Remember, we saw this back in Romans 9, 6. So if you have your Bible open, maybe just flip a page or two over. Look at Romans 9, 6. This is the question that he's been handling for a few chapters now. Romans 9, 6, he says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. And just last Sunday, we ended our study of Romans 10 two Sundays ago with Romans 10, 21. So you could look at that next, the end of Romans 10, verse 21, about how God is offering salvation still to his people, but how so many of the nation of Israel have rejected him. And it says in Romans 10, 21, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And so now as we open chapter 11, we see the question come up, does this mean that God has rejected his people? Is God done with Israel since there are so many non-Jews coming to faith in Jesus now? And as we work through part of Romans 11, I want us to ask ourselves three questions. We're not just looking outside of ourselves this morning, even though the question of what is God doing with the nation of Israel even today is an important one that Paul deals with here. We'll look at that, but we have to look at our own hearts. And we're going to ask ourselves three questions. The first, we're going to see this idea in verses 1 to 6. I want to ask you the question, do you believe that there is always a remnant of believers in Jesus? Do you believe this? Take a look at Romans 11, 1. He says this, he asks this question. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means is his answer. For I myself, he says, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. See, what's going on here is Paul the Apostle is giving himself as exhibit A that God is not done with his people. He's not done with the nation of Israel. Even the apostle to the Gentiles was Jewish, is what he's pointing out here. Take a look at verses 2 to 4 now. He says in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Verse 3, Romans 11, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. See, what he's showing here is God had chosen his people in a covenant of love. Do you see that beginning of verse 2? He foreknew them, knowing them long before they knew him. And in ancient Israel, as today, there are times that people had to be reminded that there would be some believers, although many would turn away. And he gives a great illustration from Israel's history of Elijah, of the fact that there is always a remnant. You might remember 1 Kings 18 from when Pastor Andrew was preaching through some main events in Elijah's life this late summer. But 1 Kings 18 here is what he's referring to in Romans 11. This is one of my favorite stories from Elijah's life. Do you remember what happened? Elijah challenged the challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest. Do you remember this? I love it. And Baal does not deliver. They both of them chop up sacrifices on the top of Mount Carmel on different altars to see which god will accept the sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal cut themselves and they dance around that altar trying to get Baal to respond and to burn up that sacrifice. And then Elijah starts to say, I mean, you can look at it for yourself in 1 Kings 18 if you don't believe me. Hey, what's going on? Maybe Baal's going to the bathroom. He's a little busy. That's what Elijah says. Look at it for yourself. And then he says, I guess he's on vacation because he's still not out of the bathroom. I mean, something's going on here. He's gone. He's not responding. He starts to mock this fake god, little g. And then he prays out loud and God consumes Yahweh's sacrifice. God not only consumes the sacrifice, but he does this after Elijah has had them pour bucket after bucket after bucket of water on top of the wood so that it would not burn, and yet it consumes the sacrifice. The fire of God consumes the wood. It seems like it consumes the stones. It at least burns them. And the people of Israel fall down on their faces, and then Elijah calls the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to kill these false prophets who have led them into idolatry with a false god. Well, the problem is it's not over, right? Remember what happens next? Queen Jezebel gets word of this, and she gets really angry, and she says, "You have killed my prophets. I will do the same to you, Elijah. You think you're a prophet of God? I'll kill you by tomorrow." And so Elijah runs. He knows that she's crazed and she knows that she's going to try to kill him, so he runs. And an angel of God meets him and gives him special food. And in the strength of that food, it says he goes for 40 days and he gets to Mount Horeb. And what does he do? He's a strong prophet, right? Well, not really, not at that moment. He's hiding in a cave. And God comes, notice that, God comes in his grace and he meets his prophet in the cave. And what does he say to him? He tells us right here in Romans 11. God tells him, "You think you're the only one left? But Elijah, I've preserved 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." Do you see how it says it there? I think that means that in addition to women and children, that's how they counted heads of households at the time. So at least 14,000, 20,000 people, easy, who have not bowed the knee to Baal, a remnant. God's pointing out to him, there is always a remnant. Do you believe this today? I mean, you can look around at the world. You can look around at your workplace. You can look around at your school. You can look at your family. You can look at our state. You can look at our nation and you can say, God, I'm the only one left. Here is God's word to you today. Look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." Brothers and sisters, there is always a remnant. Don't get so hung up on what God is not doing that you think he needs to do now that you miss what he is doing now. He's pointing out, just like God pointed out to Elijah, there is always a remnant. God is always at work. People are always being saved. And this is all because of grace. Look at verse 6. "But if it is by grace," he says in verse 6, "it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Talking about these verses, Tim Keller explains like this. He says, "What guarantees that there will always be a faithful remnant is not that there is always a set of good, decent people who will believe, but rather that there is always the grace of God." Isn't that what gives us hope? It's not in us. It's not in other people. It's in God's grace to save. And we see that idea next. If you take another look at back to the next verse in verse 7. But before we get to that, I want you to think about this as we think about God's grace, as we think about this promise that there is always a remnant, even when it feels that we are alone. As believers, think about this. We need to be okay with being different. We need to be okay with being the remnant, in other words. So even if we've received the grace of God, if we are part of this remnant that we're reading about here, if we believe in Jesus as our Savior, God demands, the gospel demands that our lives are different. That's why the epistles, the letters to the churches, always start out, just like we're heading towards in Romans, with the truths of the gospel and then how our lives are to be affected because of that. It's both. It starts with belief in Christ and then our lives are changed by Christ. And so as believers, we need to grow in being okay with being different and being okay with being set apart in your school or with your friends or with your coworkers or family or neighbors. Don't be afraid to embrace being different. It's okay, and we're going to see it's actually good to be questioned about why you're different, because then you get a chance to testify to Jesus. It's okay to be asked, why don't you get drunk? Why don't you sleep around? Why don't you laugh at our crude jokes? Here's the thing, it's better to be holy than it is to be cool. It's better to live for Jesus than it is to be popular. We have to be okay with being the remnant. And let's think about this as we remember that there is always a remnant of believers in Jesus. Are there people that you think are beyond God's reach, that he has given up on, you think? Do you start to look around at our nation or our world and think that God is no longer at work? And I want to challenge us this morning with asking ourselves, based on what I've seen here in God's word, how can I change my attitude towards that? And start to not only pray that God will continue to save, but believe that he is at work, that there is always a remnant. When Melanie and I had the opportunity to go on that pastors and wives study tour in Israel 2.5 years ago, we had an American guide who was leading the overall trip, and then we had an Israeli guide who also co-led the trip with him. And I want to show you this next picture. Our Israeli guide was named David, and he's part of the remnant that Paul's talking about here in Romans 11. David is a believing Jew. And David shared his testimony with us at our last stop. We were right here in Caesarea. You can see those Roman ruins from an aqueduct there. And there he is, right by the ocean, sharing his testimony with us at our last stop before we drove to Tel Aviv to fly back. David had grown up in a Jewish family who were believers in Jesus, but living in Israel, where believers in Jesus who are Jewish are often seen as traitors, and in fact often looked upon kind of like cults are looked upon, he really struggled with his faith. And in tears, as he shared his salvation testimony with us and about his growing up years and his struggle with his faith over the years, he shared with us that just a few months ago, right in that spot out in the ocean, he had been baptized, and that he wanted to declare his faith in Jesus as his Messiah and to not be ashamed. And David shared how hard it is for Jewish believers in Jesus in Israel today. And yet, as he shared his heart with us about his own salvation, he shared his heart with us for his own people. And he said, don't give up on us. Keep praying for us. Keep sharing the gospel with Jewish people that you know. So the first question is, do you believe that there is always a remnant of believers in Jesus? The next question, we see this idea in verses 7 to 10, is do you realize that we are no different than unbelieving Israel if we do not keep a soft heart towards God? Take a look at verse 7. I'll read through 10. He says in verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. If you look at verse 7, we've talked about election some recently in Romans, but it's not the election where we choose our favorite candidates and vote. But what we're talking about here is God specifically choosing some to be saved before time began. And we've seen this idea in Romans chapter 8. We saw it again in Romans chapter 9. And you can go back to those sermons on the website if you want to study this more. But here's one of the questions we need to look at as we look at our own hearts. Do we believe? Is how do we know if we're chosen by God? You notice what he says at the in verse 7, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. How do we know if we're truly saved? Well, Scripture tells us that one way that we know if we are chosen, in other words, if we know we're truly saved, is by are our hearts soft before God? We've just been studying 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, and we just saw the same idea in 1 Peter, where he actually tells us to look at our hearts and look at our lives to see if we're chosen by God. In other words, he says, look, your responsibility is to have a soft heart towards God. That's what we're called to do when we hear the gospel, and then the rest of our lives, we need to try to follow him with all that we have. And here's the problem if we don't do this. Otherwise, sin hardens our hearts. Look at verse 7 again. We see that happening to many in Israel in verse 7. And part of God's judgment on them is that as they harden their hearts against God and against the gospel and his son Jesus, God made their hearts hard. He hardened their hearts as well. So their eyes would not see and their ears would not hear the gospel in a responsive way. So this is what we see, the danger of rejecting the gospel, the danger of hardening our hearts against God's word is that sometimes God's judgment to us is giving us what we want. Do you see the problem here? Look at verse 8. He quotes Old Testament scriptures because he knows this is a hard teaching. Look at verse 8. He quotes Isaiah 29 about their eyes and their hearts being closed as judgment by God for their rejection. And then he quotes David in verse 9. Here he's quoting Psalm 69. Look at Romans 11, 9. He's quoting Psalm 69. And David says this about their table being a snare and a trap in Psalm 69. What does he mean by that? Well, a table is where someone is supposed to be able to eat their food and get nourishment and enjoyment and fellowship and strength and to celebrate what God has given them as they enjoy their food, the blessings of God. But instead, David says in Psalm 69, he says, their table, the blessings they have become a stumbling block to them. Do you see Paul quoting that there in Romans 11, verses 9 and 10? And if you look at the context of Psalm 69 on your own, you're going to be amazed because the verses right before that talk about Jesus being rejected and then dying on the cross. And the word picture here is of people who are supposed to enjoy the feast of the gospel, the feast of knowing Jesus, and instead of being part of that feast and enjoying that feast at the table that's been spread out for them, they reject that feast. And I want to ask us, have you ever done that with God's word or the gospel? I mean, if we're all honest, we can all think of times in our own lives that we say, yeah, I've had this time that came to mind right away, or this period of time in my life, this season, where I really was rejecting God. Or maybe you're there right now. And we need to look at our own hearts and really examine our hearts. These are serious warnings in this passage. Kent Hughes explains the warning to us here. He says, what Paul says here about hardening should be sobering to both Jew and Gentile, for the principle is universal. If anyone hears the truth and does not respond to it, the time can come in which he or she will be incapable of responding. Think about this. This is why it's so important to study all of God's word. And it's part of what I love about going through scripture verse by verse and seeing these hard verses here is the idea that we see, and I'll support this from Hebrews in just a moment here, Hebrews 3, is that we can come to church for years. We can be under God's word and hear God's word for years. But if our hearts are not soft towards God, it doesn't mean that we're saved. It doesn't mean that we're a Christian just because we come to church. Now, don't get me wrong. It is good to be exposed to God's word. I want you here, and it's not just because you're like, oh yeah, Tim, of course you want a bunch of people here. No, it's because I want you to hear God's word. I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to be saved. And we all need the challenge of God's word each week and the encouragement of gathering together and reminding each other of the truths. The Bible assumes that Christians will regularly gather together in church to hear God's word. In fact, commands it. But the question for us always, here's the danger is, think about it, Israel as a nation, what's he talking about here? They had the prophets. I mean, the ancient Israel that he's that it's originally written to in Isaiah 29 here and in Psalm 69, they had the prophets standing in front of them. The nation he's talking about now, in when he wrote Romans, they had God's word. Many people today still have God's word, but if our hearts are not open to God, then our hearts are in danger of being judged by God and being even more hardened. And that's what we have to watch out for as Christians, is we can listen to God's word preached. We can read God's word for ourselves, but our hearts have to be open to his word to receive it, soft to him. Hebrews, for example, is written to warn people to keep holding on to Christ. And it's written primarily, as you read it, it's written to believers, people who say, yes, I'm holding on to Jesus. But the problem in Hebrews is there's many who are feeling persecution and they're struggling with holding on to Jesus. And he tells them, look, you can't have assurance. You're going to hear that right in these couple verses I'm going to read. You can't have assurance of knowing Jesus if you're not being faithful to hold on to him. That's part of how we know that we really believe. And Hebrews is written to warn them to keep holding on to Christ. Listen to this warning. Hebrews 3, he's actually giving, it's part of why I'm reading this to you this morning, he's giving an example of Israel's history, where after they've left Egypt, they've seen God do all these miracles, but after they've left Egypt, they've rejected the same God who brought them out and who delivered them, and they rebelled against God. Some of them did. There's always a remnant, but some of them did. And listen to the warning for us. Hebrews 3:12, on this side of the cross, he says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. Do you catch that? As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So I ask the question, do you realize that we are no different than unbelieving Israel if we do not keep a soft heart towards God? Then lastly, let's see one more challenge to us in verses 11 to 15. And the challenge is simply this. Does your life make others want to trust in Jesus also? Does your life make others want to trust in Jesus also? When they see your life, do they want to trust in Jesus because of something they see about you? Look at Romans 11:11. He says, so I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Keep reading in Romans 11, or better yet, come back next week, or do both, better yet, so that we can see this together. He'll play this out. What does that mean, their full inclusion? Well, John MacArthur explains the answer to verse 11. Has Israel stumbled so that it might fall? Is God done with Israel as a nation? Listen to how he explains this. He says, contrary to what some sincere Christians maintain, God cannot be finished with the nation of Israel for the obvious reason that all of his promises to her have not yet been fulfilled. If God were through with his chosen nation, his word would be false and his integrity discredited. Think about one way we see Israel's rejection of Jesus meaning salvation for the Gentiles in the New Testament. Think about this, for example, in the book of Acts. The normal pattern for Paul and other apostles is they would enter a town, they would go into the synagogues, and they would share Christ with the Jewish people in the synagogues first, their fellow Jews from the scriptures. In most of those towns, what's the pattern that we often saw? They would be rejected, but some would believe, and then those missionaries and those new Jewish believers in Jesus would share the gospel with the Gentiles in their town, a church would be planted, and often many in the town would believe, and then the gospel would continue to spread that way all around the world to today. At first, the majority of believers in Jesus were Jews. Think about that. The early church, all those first apostles and missionaries that went out were all Jewish. You read about this in Acts, about 5,000 were saved in one day. Before that, at Pentecost, 3,000 in one day. But then as this began to happen in the church, as the missionaries went out, as persecution rose, as you watch this in the book of Acts, and as some Jewish people reject the gospel, but others embrace it and then go out to start churches, you see the gospel begin to advance around the world, becoming multi-ethnic and global. And so you see this change happening. And one reason God, we see here in Romans 11, that God has allowed this rejection of him by Israel is so that his grace will spread to many other nations. So the church will become multi-ethnic and global. And so that later we're going to see in the rest of Romans 11, we see hints of it here in verses 10 to 15, many Jews will come to believe in Jesus. Jesus talked about this happening. Isn't it helpful when we read something like this in the epistles or Romans, maybe we're struggling with it a little bit? Oh yeah, Jesus talked about this. That makes a little more sense to me. Listen, one place we see this in the Gospels is in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, the Roman centurion, remember, who has this special servant, comes to Jesus and he begs Jesus to heal his servant who's on the point of death. And he tells Jesus, he says, look, Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word and I know my servant will be healed. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says in Matthew 8, 10 to 12, it says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west. He's talking about non-Israelite nations, and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus here in Matthew 8 is pointing out that there will be both Jews and Gentiles. Do you see that? These people from the other nations, that includes most of us in this room, he says, will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, both Jews and Gentiles together in the kingdom of heaven. But he also points out there in Matthew 8, we see the same idea here. It's hard to swallow, but there it is. There will be many who were originally invited. And here he's talking about many of the nation of Israel who will receive judgment rather than blessing because they've rejected their invitation. But what Jesus points out here and what Paul's talking about in Romans 11 is God will work even through that rejection. God's plans are not thwarted. The kingdom of God is still being built. Take a look at verses 13 to 15. He explains this more. It says in Romans 11, verse 13, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Here's a little illustration that helps me understand this. Let's imagine that there's a new restaurant in town, and you've heard all sorts of reviews about this restaurant. Many people at church have told you about how great it is. And so you bring a group of friends with you, and all of your favorite dishes are on the menu. I mean, you're looking at this menu and they have perfect steak. You can smell it from the kitchen. Your favorite lasagna is on there. Fish cooked to perfection, you know, with the butter the right way and the spices. Everything that's really good has butter in it. You know, maybe it's your favorite Chinese meal. And you fill in the blank with whatever your special menu item is. And you go to this restaurant with a group of your friends, but the problem is you only have enough money between all of you to order hot dogs from the kids' menu. So you do it anyway. You know, you're doing the thing. You're trying to go check out the restaurant. You'll do what you can. So you order the hot dogs from the kids' menu, but you notice that there's this big group of people, a little bigger than you, across the restaurant that have ordered all of your favorite dishes. And they start coming out and you see everything that you were wishing you could order on the menu. But right when the dishes are put down in front of them, the leader of the group stands up and he says loudly, no, this is what we ordered, but it's not what we want. So I'll pay you, but we're out of here. So they leave. And then the chef looks at you. He comes out and he says, hey, it's closing time. You want to join us over at the table? So you go over to the table and you're filling your face with all the food you were dreaming about, and you're enjoying the fellowship with your friends and with your new friends, the chef and the wait staff. And all of a sudden you look over at the window and the people who walked out have their faces pressed up against the window. I mean, this is Manchester. All the other restaurants are closed, right? And they're looking. Man, I wish that I had eaten that. What was I thinking? Well, what God is saying here, I know it's just an illustration, but it helped me understand it. What God is saying here is, look, that's a good kind of jealousy. They want to enjoy that feast also. And there's a day coming, what God's saying here, is when Jesus is going to go open that door wide and they're all going to come in. And we're going to see that next week about many, many Jewish people being saved during a time of revival in the end times. And they're going to feast at Jesus' table with us. Won't that be a great day? And how could God do this? How could God fulfill his plan of salvation as he's outlined here if the Jewish people had not been preserved? I mean, it's a miracle if you think about it. How many of you have ever met an Amalekite? I don't think anybody has. But how many of you have met a Jewish person? I think all of us have. And this is precisely because God has not rejected the Jewish people. There's still a plan for them, and God's plan for salvation history as a nation, as we see here as we move on through Romans 11, but also with individuals being saved. And look at verse 14. He points out God sent Paul primarily to the Gentiles, but through his ministry, some Jews would become jealous of the benefits of the gospel. That's what we were talking about. And they'll realize who Jesus is and they'll be saved. So indirectly, he's pointing out even his ministry to the Gentiles played a part in the salvation of some Jewish people. And now look at verse 15. I think the big idea is, look, if when they rejected Jesus, God focused on saving the nations, just imagine how great it will be when there is a Jewish revival in the end times. There will be spiritual life where there's now spiritual death, and that will be good for both Jew and Gentile and for God's glory. It's his salvation plan. And we're going to praise God for this next week as we get to the end of Romans 11, where he says, look at the end of Romans 11, oh, the depths, verse 33, of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You say, Pastor Tim, I don't understand some of what you talked about today. Well, you're in good company. Look at what it says there in verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments. This is God's plan of salvation. How inscrutable his ways. But we praise him because he's God. Look at verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Think about this. Jesus said that we are to be salt. Salt not only preserves, but it makes you thirsty. So I want to ask you, here's our last question. Does your life make others want to trust in Jesus also? When they see your life, do other people get thirsty for Jesus? Could someone looking at your life clearly see and come to envy the benefits of the gospel that you enjoy? And we see this happening in the New Testament. Great example. Do you remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? Paul and Silas were both wrongly imprisoned because of them sharing the gospel. And at midnight, they're in stocks in the jail and singing praises to God. And God sends this giant earthquake that releases them. And the jailer asks them in Acts 16:30, because he saw them rejoicing in the good times and in the bad times, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what's their answer? It's for all of us here this morning. It's for anyone listening. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. See, the reason they got there with these people is because their lives showed how great Jesus was. Their lives made the jailer thirsty for Jesus. And so he asked where he could get this spiritual drink. And as we wrap up verses 1 to 15 of Romans 11, I want us to think about things this way. Let's look around at the smallness of what we see with the gospel now and say with the eyes of faith, I will not despise the day of small things because a very big God is at work. Will we trust that there is always a remnant? And then will we keep our hearts soft towards God? And then the last question is, will we live in following Jesus in such a way that others look at our lives and are thirsty for Jesus. Let's pray. God, as I look around the room this morning, I'm so encouraged by so many brothers and sisters here who are living for you, Lord, in good times and in bad times. Lord, they have a desire to praise you in the good times and to praise you in the hard times because you are good and you do good. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them, that you're using their testimony for Jesus to lead others to him, to make others thirsty for him. And Lord, I pray for any here who are struggling right now or maybe who are outright rejecting you. We've read some hard verses where people are rejecting the Son of God, rejecting Jesus. And Lord, you tell us that you won't strive with people forever. There will come a time when our hearts are too hard to see Jesus, when our eyes are too blinded spiritually. So Lord, I pray for any here this morning, no matter how long they've been attending church or hearing the word, that they would really ask themselves, am I soft towards God? Do I trust in Jesus today? Do I believe in him today? Do I want to live for him today? God, may we examine our hearts, and if we find anything where we need to turn from sin and turn to Jesus, I pray that we would not only see our sin, but also see our Savior and run to him and receive that forgiveness or accept that salvation for the first time. Lord, also, we would, I think, be remiss to not close our time praying this morning and not pray for the people of Israel, for Jewish people that we, many of us know and love, Lord, and others we don't know. Lord, the Apostle Paul displayed this in chapter 10. He said it's his heart's desire and it's his prayer for his people, the Jewish people, to be saved. And so we hold on to these promises, Lord, that you're not done with your nation, that you love your nation, that you will save many of them as believers in Jesus. And Lord, in the meantime, help us to love any friends or coworkers or community members we know who maybe would just say, oh no, I'm Jewish, I don't trust in Jesus. And to just know that we can pray for them and that we can share the truths of the gospel with them and love them like we would anyone else that we're trying to share the gospel with. Lord, we look forward to that great day when you're going to do a great work among your people. But Lord, also, we know that the nation of Israel, sometimes the government gets kind of mixed up with the people, and we, even though personally I know that the Jewish people have a right to defend themselves, yet Lord, that line is so hard for us sometimes as we look at the world, and we don't always want to just agree with everything a government does, but Lord, our hearts break right now for the Jewish people. Lord, there are people in our community who are hurting because they have friends or family members who are at war right now in their homeland. And as we think about how this nation was formed out of the Holocaust, Lord, as we even saw a book about Corrie Ten Boom this morning, Lord, we just want to thank you that you're not done with your people, that you're going to do a great work in Jerusalem someday. And we pray, Lord, that we would be Christians, believers, who would love all people, but also, Lord, who would not forget to love the Jewish people. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, would you stand as the worship team comes and as we close with our closing worship song? We invite you, like always, to come forward.